Of course, being Thanksgiving weekend, it is the topic of my sermon today, is the idea of Thanksgiving and praise. We sometimes will rehearse those concepts this time of year, even though we really realize that we should be thankful, give God thanks all through the year. We don't believe and we don't practice just giving thanks on one occasion. But it is important, I believe, and good that our country sets aside a day, which, if you read the original proclamations, Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, it was very much a focus on giving thanks to God. Not just being thankful in heart necessarily, but giving thanks to God and expressing that thanks to God. Anymore, it has become more of a day of just feasting and in many occasions revolving only around football, not even conversations between family members and that kind of thing. But it is an occasion that has kind of transformed over the years from what it originally was intended, because we live in a nation that's less and less thankful. And if you go back to 2 Timothy 3, we see that this is indeed prophesied to be the case in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. It talks about the last days. It says, perilous times will come. And we live in those days in many ways, but we also realize that it's going to get much worse. It will get much worse than we even see it today. But perilous times will come. It says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 that men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy. And the list goes on, but some of these sins are very bad. Sin is bad. But most people wouldn't place unthankful quite as high on the list, I don't think. People don't consider unthankfulness or ingratitude to be a major sin. But I think as we go through this today, I hope that you will get the idea that ungratefulness really is a serious thing. And it's not just how we feel, it's expressing. It's whether we express that thanksgiving or not. What we find actually is ingratitude stifles spiritual growth. It interferes with our relationship with God. Ingratitude can even get in the way of friendships when people feel they're being taken advantage of by someone else and they're not even grateful. Can interfere with friendships. And perhaps the worst thing about it is it's completely unnecessary. It's a completely unnecessary sin because we all have something to be grateful for. We all have many things. No matter where we are in life, no matter who we are, there are things that we can be grateful for. And that is the case with practically anyone. So it's a completely unnecessary sin. Let's go back to Psalm 100, if you will. I'm going to use this scripture as kind of a takeoff point for the rest of the message. And it is not a unique scripture in many ways. There are a number of psalms that talk about these concepts, but there are two concepts that are put together here and in Psalm 100 and verse 4. I want to talk about both of them during the course of the sermon today. Psalm 100 and verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. There really are two major concepts here. One is the idea of thanksgiving, being thankful, and the other is the idea of praise and blessing God's name. Let's talk about both of those today. Oftentimes, thanksgiving and praise are mentioned together, but are they the same thing? Are they the same thing? Do they have an overlapping meaning? And what is the difference between thanksgiving and praise? Well, we'll talk about both. I want to start with the concept of thanksgiving as we get started today, having just observed the national holiday of Thanksgiving. I think we all recognize what Thanksgiving is. It's simply an expression of thankfulness to God or to one another for something that has been done for us, is being done for us, or will be done for us. It's an expression of thanks, of appreciation, of gratitude toward someone else. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, just strikes me at how important thanksgiving is. And really, as we read through Romans chapter 1, part of it here, we'll see that even praise is the concept of praise is here. And it's important in the sense that I believe when you read through this, you get a very clear indication that the ingratitude and the unwillingness to praise God for who He is really is at the heart of going off track. We begin to go off track spiritually when we neglect being thankful and praising God. Notice here in Romans 1, we'll just pick up in verse 20. It says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew Him as God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You know, up until Charles Darwin, people had to acknowledge there must be a creator. Like there were gods, there was the God of the sky, the God of the ocean. Everyone acknowledged there were gods. But Charles Darwin comes along and suddenly there's, quote, a reasonable explanation of how creation could come into existence. And it changes everything. And for those of you who've studied into the theory of evolution, you recognize that if Charles Darwin were alive today, he would recognize his theory is invalid based on what he wrote about what would make it invalid. But people don't want to accept that today. They want to accept the idea that there is no God. There doesn't have to be a creator. But they are without excuse, really. There's no reason to believe there is no God when we look at the glory of the world around us and the creation around us. And it says they are without excuse. And they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And it goes on to talk about the various sins that they fell into, how evil the world became. But notice, how did their thoughts become futile? How were their foolish hearts darkened? It's because they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. This was, you might say, the beginning of going off track and it leading to all kinds of other problems. When we do not see God for who He is, glorify Him for who He truly is, understand the attributes of the true God, understand His love, mercy, His judgment, we begin to go off track. When we begin to not be thankful to that God, we turn inwardly, become more selfish about our own abilities, things that we have rather than recognizing God as the one who granted us those things. We begin to turn inward and we become more selfish. We begin to pursue our own interests rather than the interests of God. So it's almost as if these two concepts of not glorifying Him or praising Him and not being thankful to Him, really, they're kind of a spiritual barometer in some ways. And we can take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, how much do we glorify God? How much do we praise Him? How much expression of thanksgiving do we offer to God? On that topic, let's go back to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we have one of the very memorable scriptures in the Bible having to do with giving thanks to God. And this is the occasion where the lepers approached Jesus Christ, obviously being aware that He could heal. And they very much wanted to be healed. Think about the life of a leper. They have this horrible disfiguring skin disease, which is contagious, so they have to be sent off to their leper colony. They cannot be with other family members unless they are lepers as well. And they're simply outcasts. No one wants to be around the leper. Imagine how much their life could be changed if they were healed. They could go back, hug their family. I mean, it was not just about being healed. It was about reestablishing the connections and the loving relationships that they had once had. This was a big deal for a leper. And Christ does have mercy upon them, and He tells them to go to the priest. Well, they tell Him in verse 13 to have mercy upon us. He tells them to go show yourselves to the priests. And God's law required that under the circumstances in Leviticus. And as they went, they were healed. I'll just pick up in verse 15 of Luke 17. "And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face, at his feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan." Of all those who were healed, the foreigner was the one that came back. The others should have known about the importance of giving thanks for being healed. They didn't return. It was the Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, when I think about this particular instance, being lepers, I just simply cannot imagine that any one of those 10 were not appreciative. If you were to ask them, you know, do you appreciate being healed? Are you thankful you were healed? I cannot imagine any one of them saying no. I'm sure they all felt happy and thankful to some degree that they were healed. But only one came back to express it. And you see, that's what counted in Christ's eyes. The expression of thanks. Not just the feeling of thanks. I think it's something to consider in our own lives. It's easy to feel thankful, to feel gratitude, but do we express it? And according to this instance in the Bible, it's the expressing it that really matters the most. Do we express it to God? Do we express our gratitude to our family, to our friends? How often do we do that? How often do we do that in a heartfelt, meaningful way? It can be easy just to assume that they know I'm thankful. They know I appreciate what they do. But again, this instance shows us that it's the expression that matters. And it really does. We should never take it for granted that someone else simply knows our heart. It's easy for us to think, well, God sees my heart. And He does. And Christ would have known the hearts of the 9. But only one return. So it's very important. I think that's an important part of that instance in the Bible is to show us the importance of expressing our thanksgiving rather than just feeling thankful. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 5. And this is one of those places in the Scripture where God tells us what His will is. I did a study sometime back about where all does it say, this is my will, this is God's will. And this is one of these places, very encouraging. It explains what God's will is for us. And it says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So three things mentioned there. Very important to rejoice always. There are always things we can rejoice for. Pray without ceasing. In one sense, when we rejoice, we can pray to God, recognizing that He's the source of that which we rejoice for. But also to give thanks. Give thanks. Very important. And these are three things that God puts together. All around the idea that we're praising God. We're giving Him credit. And we're rejoicing in that which we have. It says, give thanks in everything. Notice in Ephesians 5 verse 20. It's talking about here about the way we are as a person, what we become as a person who is one of God's children. It says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we are to give thanks always and for all things. This is really talking about a state of mind that we are in, that we find ourselves always in a state of mind that's constantly recognizing the good that others are contributing, willing to be gracious. And you can't be gracious and be bitter at the same time. It's hard to be truly gracious and thankful and be selfish. I think the more we think about being thankful always, the more we see that can be a life changer. It can be a whole attitude changer. When we focus on, you know, are we truly thankful for all things at all times? Or do we allow ourselves to turn inward? Or to think that we deserve things? Or to not recognize the blessings that we oftentimes have. Because Satan is out to make sure that we are not thankful and that we do not praise God. For one thing, Satan wants us to forget about our blessings. And this country, in many ways, has. We can eat turkey and do everything we do on the day of Thanksgiving, but forget that the blessings that this country enjoys is because of God's mercy, because of God's prospering us. It's not because of us. God made a promise. And oftentimes people will associate the blessings with maybe the kind of economy we have, or the kind of government we have. Perhaps it's because we have a democracy. But democracies run amok when there's no morality behind them. It's not that. Capitalism can run amok when everyone's focused only on how they can cheat other people to get what they want. It is God's blessing, truly, that has allowed us to be where we are. But Satan wants us to forget about that. He wants us to forget about God as being the source, even individually. Remember the admonition to the Israelites. You will enter into the promised land. You will build houses and have all these things for yourself and forget that it's God that provided that. Sometimes we can think, well, you know, I worked my 80 hours a week. I put in my blood, sweat, and tears. That's why I have this home. But we forget that if God hadn't given us the health and the ability to do those things, we wouldn't have it. And so God still gets the credit. Another thing that Satan wants us to do is exactly what happens on Black Friday. Forget about what you have and focus on what you don't have. You got a 55-inch flat screen TV, but look, you could have this 65-inch. And if you get there early, it's only $100. So people camp out. You know, he focuses on our hearts on what we don't have, on what we're told constantly that we need to have. If you have it, you'll be happier. If you don't have it, you're not keeping up with the Joneses. There's all kinds of messages he sends our way. And this time of year, it's a big thing. I find it amazing that right after the holiday, or right after we observe Thanksgiving, suddenly we're thrust into this idea, even before Thanksgiving, we're thrust into this idea of what we don't have and what we need to be happy. And Satan certainly is at work to make sure we are not feeling or expressing Thanksgiving. On a day that, like Thanksgiving, perhaps we could be giving thanks for what we do have rather than reading the ads of what we don't have. Satan certainly wants to get us off track in that way. But remember, thanksgiving and praise is one of these things that is a barometer for how we're doing spiritually, how selfish we're becoming, and how much we're giving God praise and recognizing Him for who He is. It's very important spiritually. It's no small matter. Let's move on to this concept of praise. We are to praise God. We are to give thanks to God. Oftentimes people see these things as kind of the one and the same, and there is some overlap between the two. But how is praise different than thanksgiving? How is praise different? Again, they're often spoken of together. I want to illustrate it with a story. When I was a young person, probably early teenager, I worked and helped my grandfather at his business. He had his own business, his own shop, auto shop, and he had various people that would come, and sometimes with nothing better to do, just hang out and smoke cigarettes, whatever, and chat, almost like local barbershop, but it was the car repair. I experienced some of the lives of some of these people coming through. One particular man I remember very well, and he was a man that I actually appreciated sometimes he was there, because he would pitch in and help on occasions, a chore that my grandfather had given me to do, various things. He would pitch in and help, and I appreciated him being there. But he was, I knew his life. My grandfather had talked to me about him. He was a man that lived with three or four other women. He obtained his living by having kids with them, and they obtained their welfare payments, and he would be given a part of that, and he would live that way. I can tell you that I knew about his life. I mean, he was a nice man, but the way he, you might say, earned his living wasn't respectable to me. I did appreciate him being around sometimes, and I did thank him for helping out at various times, but I did not admire him. I did not admire the kind of man he was. I did not respect him and the kind of person he was. Praise combines the idea of thanksgiving with the idea of admiration and respect. Praise combines thanksgiving with admiration and respect. We praise someone that we admire. We praise someone that we do respect. Let's go back to Luke 19, if you will. Luke 19. A very powerful example of praise, praising Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. Luke 19, verse 37. Talking about him coming into the Jerusalem area here. It says in verse 37, Luke 19, "Then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Eternal.'" So they're praising Jesus Christ. They're praising God the Father. It says, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called out from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They thought this was blasphemy, that Jesus Christ should be being praised in the way that he was at this point. And Jesus, in verse 40, he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." What a statement. Think about that. He was so deserving. God is so deserving of praise that he must receive praise. He's the creator of all things. He's all wise, all loving, all powerful. He deserves to be praised by his creation, by those whom he has created. And that, so much so that at this very important juncture, that if no one else were there to praise him, the stones would. Again, what a statement. God doesn't need stones to cry out because he has us. We are the ones who praise him. In fact, if you go back and you read in Revelation 4 and various other places about God's throne, one of the major things that is happening there is praising God. Praising God. So it's very important that we do this. God will be praised, and we are the instruments that impart, that praise him. If you go back to Psalm 92, a lot of the Psalms talk about praising God. And one of the ways that we do this is in our singing. We, as Mr. Mazza mentioned, we stand and we sing hymns of praise. We praise God in our hymns. And it's very important. It's a very important aspect of our service. Psalm 92, and verse 1, where it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Eternal and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." It's good to give thanks and it's good to sing praises. And that's one of the things we do. One of the words in Scripture that's translated praise actually literally means pluck. It's like you would pluck a stringed instrument. And oftentimes in Scripture, praise is associated with music. It's associated with singing. And we do that as a body when we stand and sing hymns together. I think sometimes it can be very easy to think of the hymn service as kind of the beginning, kind of introduction, but not so important. And we find, you know, other things to think about. Maybe we're wondering how long the sermon's going to be because I'm really hungry. Smell the potluck, perhaps. And other things can be on the mind because, frankly, how many years have many of us sung some of the hymns? And sometimes we get a newer one. We have to look at the words and focus on them. But oftentimes they're by heart. And we can sing it without really focusing on what we're doing. We're praising God. We're singing praises, and not just individually, but as a body. We can sing hymns during the week as we walk around doing chores around the yard or whatever. We can sing hymns and sing praises to God. But when we do it as a body, God hears us doing it together. And I think that's even has a special significance in his eyes to see us singing hymns of praise together with him. So singing is one of the ways that we show praise to God. One of the things that strikes me often, though, is sometimes people associate praise only with singing. And a number of people I've talked to, that's been the major focus. Praise involves only singing, but it really doesn't. There are a lot of other ways we can praise God and give glory to His name. One of the major ways we give glory to God's name is in obedience to Him. One of the major ways we give glory to who He is. He is the great Creator God. He's all powerful, all wise, all knowing. When I say those words, it's praise. Talking about the attributes of God is praising Him. And so oftentimes people associate praise only with music or singing, but it's much more. We'll talk about some of the ways that we can praise God as we go through. But notice in Psalm 9, if you turn back, and we're going to read a number of Psalms today because many of them do talk about the importance of praise and really teach us about how we can praise God in the right way. I say in the right way because I think there is a way that is not so wise. And we have to be careful. We can praise God in vain if we're not careful. How do we praise God in vain? How does that work? But Psalm 9, verse 1, says, I will praise you, O Eternal, with my whole heart. When we praise God, it should be from our whole heart. It should not be something we just say and do, maybe out of habit or routine, but it's from our whole heart. That's an important concept associated with praise. It says, I will tell of all your marvelous works. There, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but there is another way that we praise God when we talk about His marvelous works. It is one of the other ways of praising Him. It says, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name. This idea of being glad and rejoicing in you, I've been amazed at how much the gladness and joy is associated with praising God. It made me wonder whether maybe sometimes when I'm feeling a little down or when we're feeling a little down, whether that's not the time to focus our praise to God, to think about His greatness, think about His marvelous attributes and talk to Him about that. Focus our mind on that. And oftentimes the scripture associates gladness and joy and rejoicing with praise. It says in verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. Now, someone asked me after I gave this sermon another occasion, why sometimes it talks about praising God and then talks about these warlike things. I think oftentimes we have to remember that in David's case, he was praising God for literally saving his life from his enemies who wanted to kill him, or from very terrible circumstances. And so sometimes he will intermix the idea of praising God with the idea that he's just, he took care of my enemies, so to speak. We don't often praise God because someone was out to kill us and God dealt with it. We have many other reasons to praise God, but David oftentimes had to deal with these very practical things, that someone was after him. And his life was in danger. He was very near unto death, and God saved him from that. So sometimes you will see praise intermingled with that, but keep in mind, it's the idea of being saved from something, that God intervened, and he's praising God for that. Verse 11. Says, sing praises to the Eternal who dwells in Zion. Declare His deeds among the people. When He avenges blood, He remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Eternal, and consider my trouble and from those that hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death. Notice after talking about all this and the need for God's help, he says, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. More than willing to talk about the things that God had done for him. And we can do that in the right way. There is a right and proper and humble way to talk about what God has done for us. I think there can be an improper way too when we want to focus attention on ourselves and perhaps make it seem like we're more special than someone else in God's eyes because of what He has done for me. And by the way, what has He done for you? Anything like that lately? And we can kind of get a little competitive if we're not careful. I've seen that attitude occasionally. But we can tell God's praises not for our own benefit, as though we want to make it seem like we're righteous in some way, but do it in a humble way. Genuinely praising God for what He is and what He has done. I want to just be open with you and tell you that some time back I had studied into the concept of praise, and I shied away from giving the message at that time because I had kind of an inner conflict of a sense. And I've talked to a number of people in the last month who have told me they feel the same way for different reasons. Some people associate the concept of praise with some negativity. And they tell me they feel bad about it because they know praise is in the Bible. It's important. But at the same time, they have had certain experiences. Some of them came out of certain churches that praised God in certain ways that they were uncomfortable with, or they kind of moved away from. And I've talked to other people that maybe didn't have those same experiences who have kind of wondered whether we shouldn't have more praise, you know, as we come together, and maybe just singing hymns of praise isn't enough. Maybe we should have other traditions or things that we do that we can offer more praise to God in some way. And, of course, even in these conversations, someone else says, well, that would make me very uncomfortable. You know, I left all that behind. You know, I don't really want to go back to that. And others who kind of feel, in my case, I didn't come out of that. But I've been involved, and we've all seen things and witnessed things that were types of praise that we haven't traditionally taken part in terms of our church services. I'll just tell you a little bit of a story. Some years ago, we were down in Florida for the feast, and I had noticed in Orlando they had a big sign, the fall festivals. And this was I believe it was a evangelical group, but they were advertising the fall festivals. And I was curious, and come to find out it was a kind of a theme park called the Holy Land Experience. Some of you might have seen that. It's a fascinating place in some ways. I don't know the church behind it. I believe it's evangelical, but they have a Bible museum. They reenact certain biblical scenes, like in the case when we went, they were reenacting some of the sacrificial laws and ceremonies that took place. And it was interesting. They had great turkey legs to eat. Like a typical theme park, but it had this Bible experience mixed in. And the idea of the fall holidays wasn't really anywhere except in their musical presentation. They gave a concert in which they talked about the holy days. And to my amazement, they had associated trumpets with the return of Christ. They had associated the Feast of Tabernacles with the millennium. They completely ignored atonement. Maybe the idea of fasting is not something they wanted to talk about. They completely, of course, didn't get Last Great Day or anything, focusing primarily on trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. But they sang about these things. And my experience there, as we were sitting there, is as this concert, it was more of a concert that was going on, suddenly these people start, the hands go up. They start waving. Some of them are almost like in a trance. And more of that started happening, the more and more I thought, well, I'm soon going to be the only one without my hands up. And obviously they're going to think I'm an atheist or something. I don't know. I'm not going to look like everyone else. And it was a little discomforting until it finally got to be where a lot of hands started going up, but then it stopped, and maybe half and half. And there were many there who just weren't comfortable with the idea of expressing themselves in that way. Now, there's nothing wrong. Raising our hands to God is biblical. It's in the Bible. And we'll talk about that. But it's an expression, and I have raised my hands to God. I've raised my hands to God many times in prayer, in my own personal prayer. But to me, and again, everyone may feel differently about it, but to me, raising my hands in that kind of a public environment and kind of entering into or making it seem like I was in a trance and some, it just didn't feel right for me. I was fine with them if they wanted to do it. I'm glad I wasn't the only one. And Gail didn't hop up and do it, so I didn't have to deal with that. But you know, it's just a personal thing. Sometimes the idea of praise, the reason I say that, and sometimes the idea of praise has other associations that may feel a little uncomfortable. And I think it's important to address it forthrightly, because we are told to praise God. And for there to be any baggage associated with the idea of praising God, I don't want baggage associated with praising God. I want to be able to feel I'm praising God in a way that's pleasing with Him without having to think that maybe this is somehow inappropriate in some way. I think a large part of the distinction has to do with what we do personally, how we praise God personally, and what we do, you might say corporately, and I don't mean that as an incorporation, I mean that as the body, how we come together and praise God versus what we might do in our personal praise to God. And I think it's important to consider that distinction, because I think there is a distinction there. Within God's church, we have a tradition and culture that many appreciate. But sometimes I've talked to people who think that we're just kind of living in the past. It's the way it was done 50 years ago. Maybe we need to incorporate something new because this is getting boring, and that kind of thing. And maybe we need to incorporate something and find out how we can make this more exciting in some way. But I think it's important to consider that there is a very considered and very thought out reason or reasons why we do many of the things we do. It's not just because it's a carryover from a time that we didn't know better. And I think that that's an important concept. We have developed and considered the tradition and culture that we have. You can go to practically any church of God, Worldwide Association, you will see the same format for services. There's some variation. We'll have split sermons and we'll have Bible study formats sometimes. But basically we have similar formats. And part of the reason there is so that we know when we go, you're not going to experience something that's so foreign that you just don't feel like you're at church. It's a negative experience because it's so different. And in some cases, for those who pastor in like Africa, for example, they have gone there and seen certain practices during the church, during the convocations that we don't practice here. And it's because of influence from other Protestant evangelical churches that were bringing their influence in. And we actually would talk to them and talk about the reasons why spiritually we don't do some of those things. And again, I say that because it's not just a cultural thing. There are oftentimes spiritual reasons why we don't enter into some of these type of prayer or things that they do during church services. For example, I'll give you just one example. Recently, Mr. Dave Myers, during our pastoral education webinar, he gave quite a lengthy and very interesting talk about music and why the kind of music that we want within the church service and the kind of music that maybe would be less appropriate. And he had spiritual reasons, some of which I hadn't really considered fully. And I found it very interesting. There were spiritual reasons why certain praise music that we would hear maybe on the radio or hear in a concert, why we don't do that at services. And I found it interesting that this was well thought out. And it was based on spiritual principle. It wasn't just because, well, we've never done that before. It wasn't just because, well, we've not had drums. Typically, I mean, I don't mean to focus on any one thing, and I don't mean to focus on music completely, but it's just something I say that because it is thought out. Certain traditions aren't just because of the way we've always done it. It's because there are spiritual principles that cause us to think in these ways. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, we typically don't have rock concerts for special music. And there are spiritual reasons why we do that. Our music typically, even though it may be a choir or maybe even one person singing, it's not drawing attention to the one person's feelings. It's drawing attention to the glory of God. And we can all participate as a body in glorifying God together. And it's not focused on individualism, what one person feels versus what maybe somebody else might feel. And we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, an example of Paul giving instruction. Now we could, some people again say, well, certain things are biblical. There are a lot of things that are biblical that we would never do today. Slavery was a biblical thing. We would never introduce that concept. We don't want anything to do it. It was even in the New Testament. Paul had to deal with a slave owner asking him to basically grant freedom. We would never introduce that, even though it's biblical. I've had people talk to me about, well, polygamy. Look how many wives, David, Solomon. This is biblical. Well, yes, it's biblical. It's in the Bible, but it doesn't mean we practice it. And we don't want to bring, just because something's biblical doesn't mean it's wise to bring it into the church. And there are certain things about about the way praise is done in the world's churches that we don't bring into the church for important reasons. But notice Paul's having to give some instruction to the Corinthians. He had to give them instruction about Passover. They were getting drunk at Passover. He was trying to set some things in order. And he talked about setting more things in order when he actually arrived there in person. But in the letter, there's only so much he can do. And he talks about in chapter 14 and verse 26, the heading here in my Bible is the order of church meetings. And he talks in I'll just pick out a couple of scriptures here to draw attention to. In verse 26, he says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In other words, it was for the edification of the body, of the community, if you will, the body of Christ. Some were evidently coming in with the idea of promoting their teaching, promoting themselves. You know, look at what I have to offer rather than, you know, truly trying to edify the body. And it seems that the focus was more on what they were doing. And he goes on to say in verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as it is in all the churches of the saints. He was able to say that all the churches have a certain tradition and culture that they have, and obviously the Corinthians were not the same, and he's trying to give them some guidelines. But here we again have the idea of God is not the author of confusion. Evidently, it was very confusing what was going on. Maybe one person standing up back here and giving their prophecy, another person's over here speaking in tongues, and you're having to kind of figure out which way you want to look. And that's confusion. And so these principles are part of how we conduct our church service. We learn from these principles. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Well, what brings peace? Sometimes we can have a kind of a competitive atmosphere. If we're not careful, we can cultivate by what we promote. We can kind of cultivate, maybe unintentionally, a kind of competitive spirit. I don't have any idea where this happened, but I remember hearing years ago of a congregation in the church where people figured they could maybe start bowing lower during the prayers. You know, instead of bowing your head, bow, you know, part way down. And of course, somebody noticed that some people bowing part way. Well, I'll bow all the way to my waist. And you know, you can see how kind of this. Well, I'm more righteous, or I'm. Look at me, I can bow further. And of course, it's kind of a silly thing for us to think about. We would never think about doing something like that. I don't think. But it's very easy to create an environment where people want to display their personal faith more than want to share of our expression of faith together. Again, what we do personally versus what we do as a body. And what we do as a body should be decently and in order. And it should not promote a spirit where there could be competition. That's why we don't have a culture where as soon as the speaker says something you really agree with, we don't blurt out, amen to that. Now, some people do, and amen is in the Bible. I'm not saying it's unbiblical, but is it really helpful? You know, somebody over here thinks that somebody over here has been gossiping about them. And as soon as the speaker says, we are not to gossip, they suddenly say, amen to that, and glare at the person. These are things that have been done. This is not above human nature. You know, do you get upset with somebody and suddenly, amen to that, and now there's a kind of a well, I'll get you back on something next week. And, you know, we can promote an atmosphere where not only there's that kind of the peace is going away, but there's a competitiveness. And there's I'm drawing attention to myself. You know, I could, as a preacher, say, can I get an amen? And want the amens. And if I see somebody not giving me an amen, well, I think they're not quite as spiritual as someone else. And whoever is given the most amens are the most spiritual. The most praise the Lord's are the more spiritual. And we create an environment where it's my personal, my individual faith on display that is important to me, rather than being a body and doing it in unison. I hope that kind of gives a little clarity to what I'm trying to say. Draw a distinction between our personal versus what we do as a body. And if you go down to verse 40, it says, let all things be done decently and in order. And he had to address the idea of tongues, because people were standing up and speaking in tongues. Now we think, well, in God's church, no one would ever stand up and speak in tongues and try to impress people with how God's Spirit's working with them. But yes, it happened right there in Corinth. He said, no, if you're going to speak in tongues, have an interpreter so that the brethren can be edified by what you're saying. It makes no difference if you speak a language they don't understand. They can't understand it. It's not edifying. And so the principle of edification was something he was trying to teach them. But evidently things were going on where they were drawing attention to how God's Spirit was working with them. Now, we don't have occasions in our church service where we have a segment where we speak in tongues. It's biblical, but we don't. Why? Because we just don't see God working through us in His Holy Spirit in that same way. In the early church, tongues were a big factor. But even later on, Paul is kind of pulling away from the concept of tongues later, because God's Spirit wasn't moving people in the same way. It wasn't about the people. It's the way God works with His people. And there are certain gifts of the Spirit we don't see God working through in the same way as He did in the very early church. In the early church, there were a great number of healings. But we see later on, Timothy was not healed of his ailment. He had a stomach problem. So we see certain gifts being given very early, in essence, to draw attention to the fact that this is God's church. Yeah, some of these guys may be fishermen, but this is God's church, and He showed it by giving certain gifts, which, once that became established, diminished to some degree. But God could bring that back. He's certainly able to bring back the gift of tongues. And if He did, I don't think it would be so that any one of us could stand up and speak and impress everyone. It would be so that we could take the gospel to some places in the world that need to hear the truth. There would be an edifying reason for it. Not a, hey, look at me, I've got a gift that some of you may not have. You know, so we see Paul trying to deal with an environment in the church and to try to bring order, bring the idea of edification and peace that evidently was not there at the time. So these principles guide us in what we choose to do in terms of our tradition and culture. Praising God, saying praise the Lord, it's biblical, but it's not something that's part of our culture, praising God in that way. Again, I think a lot of it has to do with the individual displays, which are perfectly fine in our individual prayers. Let's go back and find that principle. Go back and find that principle in Matthew chapter 6. This is another principle that guides us. Yes, prayer is biblical. But Jesus started seeing prayer used in a wrong way, almost a vain way. And He had to give clear instructions about the proper way to pray and the attitude behind it. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Christ says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites." Now, it says hypocrites. These were people who were not practicing God's way, but they were sure wanting people to think they were. And it says, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen of men." Now, Christ could see the heart. You know, I have a hard time when I see someone doing something. I don't know their heart. Maybe they're doing it sincerely. Maybe they're truly trying to please God in all the ways they know how. But there is, it's not beneath any one of us to be seen of men. We all fight with that human nature. We have to. But we're not to pray in the streets and on the corners to be seen of men. "Surely I say to you, they have their reward." They're seen of men. They have a certain element of pride. They can feel good about themselves, that others look at them as righteous people. And notice, and they weren't living righteously. If they had truly been glorifying God, they would be living righteously and not be hypocrites. But they weren't living God's way, but they were showing themselves to be religious. It says in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, do not," it says, "go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So, some things are perfectly biblical and perfectly good, but He says there is a proper place for it. And in terms of our prayer, we pray in our rooms. We get on our knees. We don't come to church and have people praying over here in the corner. you know, and some people are not praying, wonder if they should be praying. And, you know, these things become uncomfortable. Prayer is biblical. But we do pray as a congregation. When people get up here for the opening, closing prayer, they're leading the congregation as a body in prayer. It's not an attempt to have everyone see how good they can pray. Believe me, when I've been a song leader, I see a lot of people avoiding me. And I did the same thing years ago. I'd walk in, I'd see who had the song, the hymnal in their hand. I'd avoid that guy. He's looking for prayer givers. And it's not like we have a culture where we are going up to the song leader and say, hey, you hadn't asked me for a while. It's about time I get to pray. Because we're not trying to impress everybody with our lengthy prayers. You know, we have a culture where that's just not something. And I'm not saying we've never had people who didn't want to impress people, but I'm saying generally our culture is one that we don't have people banging the doors to get up here and to impress. You know, we don't have five closing prayers so we can see, you know, you can feel good that you gave the best one or the longest one. It's not about individual. It's about what we do as a body. And I think, again, I think that's an important aspect of praise. What we do in the church of God is more of what we do together rather than drawing attention to our own individual practices of how we might be glorifying God personally and drawing attention to ourselves in some way. Notice in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them." You know, there's an important principle there. We don't look at the world and say, how can we be more like them? What do they do that we need more of? We just don't do that. Israel was told, don't do that. Don't go to the Canaanites, what they're doing, and say, I want to bring what they have in. They did it, but it was wrong. And so we don't look to the world. We look to the Bible. We try to find out what does the Bible teach. And as a service, you know, we've, I think, done the best we can. Christ has the authority to do things differently when he returns, but we've found that in the services, in the Bible, in the corporate, if you will, the body gets together, there's singing, there's music, there's prayer. But the heavy emphasis was on instruction. And we see that in Scripture, a lot of instruction. And so we've incorporated both music and prayer, hymn singing, special music, and instruction together. And tried to take certain principles of the Bible and recognize there are certain things that are perfectly fine. If I want to raise my hand in prayer to God, I can do that. That's a private thing. I do it in my own prayer closet. But when I come to church, I don't draw attention to my own praising. We do that as a body. And I think that's a wonderful way of helping to understand and put it all together. So let's move on to the idea of why do we praise? Why do we praise? And we give praise to God in our hymns. We give praise to God as we get prayers, church services. We praise God personally in many ways. But why? I think Mr. Dan Hanisco spoke a few months ago on the subject, so I won't rehash perhaps everything he said. But praising God is really not for God's benefit. He's not a God who needs our praise to feel good about himself. And that's the way many skeptics of Scripture and skeptics of the God of Scripture, that's the way they look at it. So you worship a God who doesn't feel good enough about himself, he has to have you praising him. And obviously that is not the case. God does not need our praise. Praising God is for the benefit of us. It helps us, first of all, focus on the attributes of the God that we believe in and we worship. Just for one thing, God is all powerful. So when we know we have a very overbearing boss that's about to deal with us and fire us for keeping the feast or whatever it may be, we know God is more powerful than anyone. And that power of God, when we praise him for his power, it helps us realize we're in good hands. We're in capable hands. When we're going through a trial that we don't understand why we have to go through it, or someone else is going through a trial, we don't understand why. We know that God is all wise. He knows all things. He has a plan. And we can take comfort in the fact that this is happening for some reason. And God knows. And God can deal with it. But there's a reason for things that happen. God has all wisdom. He knows what must happen. He knows what's truly beneficial in the long run for people. And that can give us comfort. And we know that God is all loving. We can praise Him for being the most loving being in the universe, more loving than the most loving person we can imagine. And we can take comfort in the fact that when we need His help, that He's concerned. He's not off in heaven not paying attention. He's actually concerned about each and every one of us. When we praise God, it helps us remember His attributes. And it helps us find power and strength and comfort when we think of those things. But there's even another reason. When we praise God, it helps us to become more like Him. God is a God who praises. We don't often, or I don't often think about it in those terms, but the Bible does tell us that He is a God who praises. Think about Job when Satan approached the throne of God. And God started praising Job. Have you seen? There's no man in all the earth more righteous than this Job. He praised him. Sometimes it's easy to think of God as someone who just wants to, you did that wrong. Caught you there. No, He's a God that looks at, He praises us. He wants to praise us. He sees good. Yes, He sees when we mess up. He sees when we sin. But He also sees good. And that should encourage us. God is a God who praises. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to refer to a couple of scriptures. John 12:42-43. John 12:40-43. It talks about some of the rulers among the Jews. They believed in Jesus, but they couldn't confess that they did. They couldn't confess they believed He was who He was because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. If we love the praise of God, if we desire more than anything the praises of God, then that changes our life. We don't care what the world thinks. We're going to follow God's way. And do we love the praises of God more than the praises of men? God wants to praise us. And it talks about this concept also in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Where it talks about judging nothing before its time until the Lord comes. It says, then one's praise will come from God. Each one's praise will come from God. Think about how much do we desire the praise of God? It is an attribute of God to praise. And it's an attribute that God would like to develop in us. That we're praising Him. That when there are things to praise and give thanks for among one another, that we do praise one another. We give thanks for what each other is doing. So we can become more like God. And praising God brings joy and happiness. It's very important. The stones will cry out in praise. Are we? We are the ones that should be praising God, are we? How can we praise God? Well, obviously, music. We've already talked about hymns, singing hymns, and we can praise God in musical instruments. I've known people over the years that have praised God by writing songs, some of which they refused to sing to anybody except just sing between them and God. But they still wrote it. I've known people who've written poetry, similar to the Psalms. The Psalms are typically set to music, probably, but they've written poetry and glorifying God and praising Him, praising His name and His attributes. And that's been a way that they personally could offer praise to God. Again, they had no desire to read it publicly or publish it, but it is a way that they offered praise. And it is a legitimate way of praising God. We praise God in prayer. It says in Matthew 6:9, to pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those few words, hallowed be your name, contains a lot. Because by hallowing God's name, it's praising it. Praising His name. Praising His attributes and His qualities. At the beginning of our prayers, we ought to be praising God. And we shouldn't think that that is any less important form of praise than anything else. It's a very important part of praise. It's an important part of our prayers to give praise to God's name and to His attributes. Another way that we can praise God is by telling not only the things that have happened in our life, but the things that have happened in the Scripture. When we talk to our children, our grandchildren about the parting of the Red Sea, that's glorifying God. It's showing our children or grandchildren that God has the power to divide that sea. When we talk about, no, it wasn't 6 inches of water. How could 6 inches of water drown the Egyptian army? We're praising God. We're showing how great His name is and how great His power is. We talk about Him freeing the slaves from Egypt. We're talking about His love, His power to rescue. And anytime we talk about God in that way, we are praising Him. And there are many ways we can praise Him. We don't have to have a good singing voice. We don't have to be able to play an instrument. We can praise God, praise His name. Let's go back and finish in Psalm. Many of the Psalms talk about the praising of God. I want to conclude by just reading some and commenting on some of what we can learn from the Bible about praise. Again, there are many, many scriptures that talk about praising and that teach us how we praise God and how we can do that. Psalm 148, and beginning verse 1, I'll just read through here. Praise the Eternal from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all you angels. Praise Him, all you hosts. And we see that in heaven, in Scripture. It talks about in heaven, these hosts of heaven are praising God. If it's important for them, how much more important for us? It says, praise Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters below the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Now, this is kind of strange, isn't it? How can the sun and the moon praise God? They can't speak. They don't have brains to think. How can they praise God? But notice it says, for He commanded and they were created. In a way, He's personifying the universe, saying how much everything ought to praise God because it wouldn't exist without Him. It's a way of just drawing attention to how much praise God deserves for His creation. Even the stars, even the sun and moon, if they could, they would give praise to God because He brought them into existence. And we can ask ourselves, how much more us? We do have a mouth to praise with. We do have a brain and a heart. We do feel and think. How much should we be praising God and giving thanks to Him? If all these inanimate objects should, how much more should we? It says, it goes on to talk about praising the sea creatures, praising Him, and the storms and the clouds. Notice it says in verse 13, let them praise the name of the Eternal, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the heaven and earth. So yeah, we praise God for His glory and His names. And let's go on to chapter 149. It says, praise the Eternal, sing to the Eternal a new song. And his praise in the assembly of the saints. And again, we do that as we sing hymns together. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. And let the children of Israel be joyful in their King. Again, the idea of joy and rejoicing, or praise going together there. It says in verse 4, the Eternal takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Again, is that in our mouth, the praising of God? And I don't know that this literally means singing aloud in our beds, but I think the meaning here is from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, even if it is in our bed, we're praising God, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in song, however it is, whether it's in remembering His mighty works, talking to Him about those things. Chapter 150. The last of the Psalms here says, praise the Eternal, praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. I read that and I think, not everyone has. Sometimes there's the clashing cymbal. Not everybody has the perfect on-tuned voice. But boy, we hear them singing. That's fine because they're singing praises to God, and the best they can do it is great. You know, not everyone can play. If I were to play some things, it would sound like a clash. But you know, we do it with a heart of being merry and joyful and singing praise to God. It finishes by saying, "Let everything that has breath praise the Eternal. Praise the Eternal." The Psalms end with the idea of everything that has breath. Well, we have breath, and we have the opportunity to give thanks and praise. And I hope that's something that we will keep in mind. Let's go conclude back in Philippians 4. To have a thankful spirit and to praise God, we have to oftentimes be very conscientious of what we think, how we think. Because Satan's trying to divert our attention away from thanksgiving and praise. Satan would love to draw attention to ourselves or to the things of this world. But we have to be very careful, even our attitudes, what we allow ourselves to think about. If we're going to praise and be thankful to God, we have to control our thinking. And that's part of what's expressed here in Philippians 4 and verse 8, very familiar scripture, where it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." It's very easy to focus on what things may be true, may be false. It says, "Whatsoever things are noble." How often does this world try to make us focus on that which is not noble? "Whatever things are just." Boy, you turn on the news and everything's unjust today. "Whatever things are pure." How much impurity are we bombarded with? But what we control our mind and focus our attention on what is pure. "Whatever things are lovely." We take time sometimes and stroll and notice God's creation, smell the flowers, take a look at the scenery and praise God, thank Him for the marvelous things that we can enjoy, how lovely they are. "Whatsoever things of good report." Well, we hear bad reports all the time. Let's seek out good report. If there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy. This idea of being praiseworthy. Do we focus on that which is worthy of our praise? And do we praise? We should focus our attention on all these things. And one of them is, if there's anything praiseworthy, it says meditate on these things. I hope as we talked about this today, we can just give some more attention to the idea of expressing thanksgiving and expressing praise in the proper way as we move forward.